The reading is from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
According to John 5, verses 19 to 27.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it to. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. So as we remain standing, a prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we're beginning a series in the book of Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians is one of the most attractive books in the New Testament. The rich depth of language, its sustained prayer, its overflowing confidence in God, especially in chapters 1 to 3, and its vision of the church as united and growing to maturity, has inspired countless Christians for almost 2,000 years. The letter to the Ephesians is like a lofty peak on a long-distance path, a view from which we can look back to where we've come from which we can get a marvelous view of where we are, but also from which we can look far ahead into the distance and glimpse our wonderful destination. The great theme of the first three chapters is God, a God whose purpose encompasses all time and space, a purpose that comes to a focal point in Christ, a purpose that is to heal all creation, the entire universe, bringing everything into perfect harmony under Christ. Good news for all creation that has been fractured by sin from the time humanity first chose to reject God, but also good news at a personal level for each individual. Our reading this morning contains one of the most forceful statements in the Bible regarding the human condition outside of God's grace, and the way in which God's grace operates for our salvation. Verses 1 to 3 vividly describes the condition of spiritual death that these people had been in. Mired in continual transgressions of God's laws and repeated failings or sins, their habitual behavior had been determined by the standards of society, the so-called spirit of the age. The term, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, is rather confusing, and it's unique in the New Testament. Other versions say the prince of the power of the air. So let's be clear. The ruler referred to is Satan. And the kingdom of the air isn't the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean up in the air, but the atmosphere. It's the air we breathe. It draws on the common understanding of the day that human behavior was influenced by hostile spiritual forces, working on us unnoticed and unseen all the time. Now, I think one of Satan's most effective deceptions has been to persuade many in the modern world that this kind of thinking is somehow naive, unsophisticated, or primitive. If you haven't read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, or you haven't read it for a while, take time to read it. Through fiction, Lewis creates a very persuasive picture of how demonic forces gently seek to influence a new Christian. The spirit of the age says, if that's what everyone else is doing, how can it be wrong? Even though it may not feel right, surely all of these people can't be wrong. Doing what everyone else is doing, judging ourselves according to other people's standards and not according to God's standards, can be a fatal mistake. There is no safety in the herd if the herd has been stampeded by wolves and it's rushing towards the cliff edge. Society then was no different to society now. The situation was bleak for those outside of God's grace then. It's still bleak for those outside of God's grace today. But even as their situation seemed hopeless, we come to the amazing encouragement of verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. As God has done since the beginning of human history, because of his great love for us, he came to the rescue. He rescued Noah and his family from the flood. He rescued Lot and his family from Sodom. He rescued Abraham and his family from starvation in Canaan by raising Joseph up to a position of power in Egypt. He rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Again and again, he rescued them during the time of the judges. Each time they rejected his blessing and protection, and they were assailed by their enemies, he raised up a judge to restore peace in their land. God's love for us is unstoppable. His love compels him to save us. He cannot abandon us. In spite of our constant disobedience towards him, our disrespect towards him, our rejection of him, he simply cannot wash his hands of us and let us go. His love will not allow him. He offers us chance after chance after chance because love is who God is. Ultimately and perfectly, he came to our rescue through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we might then be tempted to think that surely God will not let anyone die. If God loves us so much and he is all-powerful, surely he will save everyone. Now, that thinking is known as universalism. It's very attractive. It sounds wonderful, but it's not biblical. Because as much as God's love compels him to save us, His love for us prevents him from taking away our freedom to choose. He loves us so much, he has given us the freedom to reject him. Imagine how painful that must be for God our Father, who knows every hair on a person's head, who knows every day of our lives before one of them came to be, who loves us so much that he died for us. And yet, he also knows how many will ultimately throw that love back in his face. Rejection of God leads only to one destination: death. It's the natural condition of humanity. It's not God's will for us, it is our choice. So out of love, God came in Jesus Christ to share and experience our death, so that we can share and experience Christ's resurrection to eternal life. Ephesians 2, verse 9, is crucial for our understanding of salvation. 8 and 9, sorry. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. No one is saved by their charity work. No one is saved by their baptism. No one is saved by coming to church every day and receiving Holy Communion. No one is saved by being a vicar or an archbishop or pope. No one is saved by anything we do. We are saved by grace. Now, grace is one of those hard to define words. Grace is totally undeserved. It involves mercy, benevolence, kindness. It is gentle but powerful. It is powerful but not violent. It is freely given but expensively bought. It's overwhelming. But sadly, it's also resistible. It's an entirely undeserved gift of God and born out of God's love for all that he has made. Paul uses this phrase, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Incomparable riches expressed in kindness in Christ Jesus. Grace has been described as God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, if Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are crucial in our understanding of salvation, then Ephesians 2, 10 is equally vital for our understanding of who we are and why we are. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. In my opinion, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, is one of the most significant verses in the whole Bible. In this one verse, we are given answers to perhaps the deepest questions that people ever ask. Who am I and why am I here? Answers to some of our deepest needs, the need for significance, the need for acceptance and security, and the need for greater purpose. The need for our lives to have meaning. For you are God's workmanship. The Greek word here for workmanship is poema, from which we get the English word poem. It occurs only twice in the New Testament, here and in Romans 1:20, and it refers to God's creation. So I don't think workmanship is a suitable translation. Other Bible versions use craftsmanship or even masterpiece, which I think are more suitable when talking about the works of God, because creation isn't an IKEA flat pack, but the works of art of a master craftsperson. We are God's poem, crafted and carefully thought through and designed. We are God's labour of love. What greater significance is there than to be God's labour of love? Now, we are created in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ, not only being formed to be like Christ, but also held securely in Christ. He is our rock and our redeemer, our shelter and our shepherd, our guardian, our guide, our protector and our provider. There is no greater security than the eternal security of being in Christ. So we are God's labour of love, held securely in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. Now, in one sense, God planned these works a long time ago. Psalm 139 says that every day of our lives was written in his book before one of them came to be. But in another sense, these good works are waiting in our future for us to walk into them. Because the sense is that they won't come to us, we have to go to them. Isn't that amazing? That God, the creator of the entire universe, should want us to work with him in bringing his love to a hurting world. Because Jesus didn't just die so that our sins could be forgiven and we could go to heaven. When we join the family of God, we join the family business. And God's business is love. And we are called to join him in his love for the world. We look around. We can all see that the world is hurt and broken, full of people who are hurt and broken, whole ecosystems threatened by our destructive greed, species being wiped out forever by our selfishness, people condemned to live in poverty and fear through our unjust structures of power. Nature, plants, animals, people, crushed and ground down into food for the god of mammon. Brothers and sisters, this must not be. How we spend our money matters. What we do with our time counts. These are the kind of good works that we are saved for. To stand with the oppressed, to speak for the voiceless, to comfort the lonely, to defend the weak. We've been called by the Father, commissioned by the Son, equipped by the Spirit to go into the world to bring the peace, healing, and wholeness of God wherever we go. There is no greater significance than to be accepted and loved by God. There is no greater security than to be in Christ. And there is no higher purpose than to help save God's world. Let us pray. Loving, gracious, merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for saving us. Thank you that we are your labours of love. Thank you for our security in Christ. Thank you for being with us always. Give us the courage to bring your good news to a broken and desperate world. Amen.
Amen.